chapter 20. It's good to be here and to have an opportunity to tell you a little more about BER. You've heard about it being talked about now and then, and about 6 months ago, Bill asked me if I would make a presentation sometime, and I was supposed to have done it about a month ago, but that didn't happen, so we're going to do it today. Sometimes I feel like I'm on that. Have you ever seen that graphic where there's this rocket ship and there's a saddle on the rocket ship and there's a guy with a hat on? Sometimes I feel like that. It's, you know, it's a wild ride of what God has been doing. This has expanded beyond whatever I had imagined. And God's just been doing a great thing, and I wanted to share some of that with you. Let me just begin in Acts chapter 20, in verse 17. The Apostle Paul is on his third and final mission tour before he heads back to Jerusalem and then ultimately to Rome and beyond that. And he's meeting for the last time the elders of a church from Ephesus. Ephesus was probably one of the more well-established churches of the first century. They had had excellent teaching from not only the Apostle Paul, who had spent more than 2 years there teaching every day. Can you imagine having spent 2 years, the Apostle Paul, here every day? I mean, I don't think we would have a problem with attendance, you know, and then they also had Timothy, who was there for an extended period of time. And then Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife team, that were tremendous teachers of the word. And one of their marks in scriptures is that they corrected the teaching of Apollos, who's identified as a man who was mighty in the scriptures. So you can imagine Priscilla and Aquila correcting Apollos. And Apollos, you know, just needed the rest of the details. He didn't have all the information about Christ. And so then Apollos spends time in Ephesus as well. So this was a church that was well taught. And the Apostle Paul's on his final missionary tour, he's never going to see them again. This is his farewell message. And he says in verse 17, and this, the writer of Acts says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them." And I encourage elders to memorize this final speech of the apostle. And I would encourage all of you to memorize it, because you'll get a sense of the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul for the churches. You know, God loves the church. So often Christians kind of flow in and flow out, you know, what's it going to do for me? But for the Apostle Paul was, what could I do for the church? How can I build the church up? Man, I wish everybody had that idea. It's not building up the institution. The church is the people. And Paul sacrificed his entire life to build up the people of God, which he calls the church. And so we see the heart. Now, I'd love to be able to just preach in this passage by itself, and maybe another time I can do this. I just want to point out that when he wanted to give his farewell message, he didn't call the pastor. He called the elders. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he wrote to the believers, to the Christians at Philippi, together with the elders and the deacons. There's no mention of one guy at the top of the heap. And we see that throughout all of Scripture. We never see the word pastor being used as a title or a position. The word pastor is a spiritual gift. The Scripture makes it very clear that there are the governing of the church, the pastoral burden of the church rests on the elders to shepherd the people of God, not onto one individual. So it's not that we have believe in eldership because we're just an odd group of people out of step with contemporary popular Christianity. It's a result of our desire to follow the Scripture and its precedent. The Apostle Paul said on four occasions, he says, "Imitate me and the things I teach, just as I'm following Christ." And so we follow what the Apostle Paul has taught very specifically on this. And Back when we started Crossroads Bible Fellowship, there was, besides helping start the church, God was also working in me in another way. We had moved down here in 1995, and almost simultaneously, I was being invited to other churches to do elder training. I had had a ministry for quite a number of years of writing regular correspondence with any elders anywhere, and just practical helps. And that grew to be about 1,000 people that were subscribing to this letter I was sending out. And I started becoming involved, not because I'm any great teacher, but there was a dearth, there was a lack of training for people on how to be elders. If the scripture teaches it, well, how do you go about doing this? I was running into people saying, you know, I'm an elder, but no one ever showed me how to do this. No one ever trained me. Can you imagine doing anything without training? I mean, it's, you make a lot of mistakes that way. And so as a result of that, a number of other things were going on in different places in other men's hearts, and there was a group of us started coming together to say, how can we address this issue on a bigger basis? The result of this is biblical eldership resources. I became, this started about in 2010 was when we had our first meeting, and it's slowly grown since then. And I became full-time involved in this about 5 years ago, 4 years ago. And so I've got a number of things I wanted to share with you, and just to kind of give you an idea that when we're not here, it's because we're out there doing something. It's to me, it's mind-boggling when I sit back and see what God has been doing. But I just want to say at the outset, you know, when we're out there, I'm very conscious that I'm out there on your behalf because I'm commended, I'm commissioned to do this work. There's a church up in Canada that's standing behind us as well, Mary's Home Church, and we see ourselves as missionary to the larger church out there. Our feeling is, and I see this very clearly, it's tied to the Great Commission. You know what the Great Commission is, right? It's to go and make disciples. That's what the Great Commission is, and you do that by evangelizing and by teaching. And our sense is that if we want to have an impact, if the church wants to have an impact on the world, then we need to have healthy churches. And if we're going to have healthy churches, we need healthy leadership. Therefore, we need to have healthy elders. And it our mission as Biblical Eldership Resources is providing biblically based resources to encourage the practice of eldership in local churches, and secondly, equipping elders for teaching and training new elders for the wonderful task of shepherding God's people. Now the challenge is, I referred to some of this, there's a lack of training for local churches. If you've been here, before we left our ministry here, which was involved preaching, carrying a lot of the teaching load here, we did a session of going through biblical eldership. We called it biblical manhood and leadership. How many of you were involved in that? Number of you were, do you remember that? Okay, great. We had 12 guys, and so some of that you're familiar with. I didn't want to leave here without saying that we didn't do some training, you know. It's secondly, there's a faulty understanding of an elder's role. A person who says, that's not what I've been taught. There's a lot of people out there just have their mindset that ministry is really a spectator type of thing where everybody comes and listens to one person do their thing. And if anything's going to happen of significance, it's going to start at the top and work its way down. And it's going to be a hierarchy, one man at the top. That's a faulty understanding. Secondly, there's a misunderstanding of the qualifications. Some people say, I'm not an ordained professional, as though only those that have gone to seminary and those that have been ordained in a special way, they've got somehow this spiritual aura around them. They're the only ones that can do ministry. That's not the biblical understanding of that. And so we want to help clarify some of that. And then there's the challenge of the cost and time for training. people say, well, I can't be involved in leadership to any significant way because I got a family, I got a job, and typically the type of people that are going to make good spiritual leaders are also people that are heavily involved in life, and they're already doing ministry. They're already doing well at their jobs and having demanding jobs, so they're not just punch clock sort of people. So how do you provide training for men like that? When I started the ministry of Elder Shop Notes, it was a four-page thing that went out every other month, and every article was designed to be 600 words or less. That's what I call throne room reading. You know, busy men, the only few times they're going to be able to sit down and have the luxury of reading something. So I wanted to make sure they could fill in some of the idle times of their life when they might be reading Sports Illustrated. And so one of the results of this is a lot of our material is aimed at the busy individual who doesn't have a lot of time. There's lots of resources out there for pastoral training, but it's all tucked away in Bible colleges and seminaries and big, thick books. I got a book once that someone sent me. It was this big. I said, oh, you got to read this and recommend it. I said, who's going to read it? I'm not going to read the whole thing. I don't have time. You know, but it's all about how to do pastoral ministry. So our challenge is we're going to try to impact the world, the church worldwide. It has to be in a way that reaches busy, secularly employed people. The typical model of church leadership, and this is central to what we're trying to deal with, and by the way, we're discovering as our ministry expands, a lot of people, a lot of churches are considering transitioning to a biblical eldership. I'm right now dealing with three churches that are in various levels of making that transition. And they're coming from across the denominational board. We've had Presbyterians, we've had Baptists, we've had Bible churches, and we've even had some brethren assemblies that are saying, hey, we got it in form, but we're not really functioning the way we should. But the typical model out there is the senior pastor. Most churches, the name will be out on the marquee in the front. A lot of these men are godly men. I'm not casting stones at them, but that's the model. Is the senior pastor, under him is the board. And then you've got the staff and you've got the ministry areas, but it all comes back to the senior pastor. There's a lot of challenges to that. So some people have modified this. And here's a typical model that you're seeing in some places is that you've got to bring Jesus Christ into the picture. So Jesus Christ and the senior pastor are co-leaders of the church with everything else underneath them. Now, this is word for word. Somebody sent me this and asked me, what did I think about this? Okay? I didn't make this up, all right? This is a church planting organization that gives people, you put this in your bylaws. It says, the church finds its headship under the Lord Jesus Christ and in its senior pastor. The emphasis is mine there. The senior pastor shall have plenary authority over and shall be responsible for directing all of the ministries and spiritual activities of the church. Concurrently, the senior pastor shall serve as the president and chief executive officer of the corporation and shall have plenary authority over and shall be responsible for directing all of the day-to-day business activities and operations of the church. I get tired just thinking about that. You know, the problem then is that is impossible for one man to do all that. Plus, everything depends on the one person. And, you know, the idea of him being co-equal with Christ is very suspect. Not to mention, how does that work in practice? It's what some places call the Moses model of leadership, where ultimate authority rests in God's representative, and so you can't disagree with that. The person that gave me that was asked by a church that was just starting. The pastor there, the new pastor, is about 200-300 people who are starting a church, and he recognized he needed some accountability, so he was trying to find people around the United States outside of the church that would hold him accountable. And so he sent this to this person that I know, and I said, man, if I were you, I'd run from that as fast as I could. What, I don't know what kind of accountability. If he's co-equal with Christ, how can you hold him accountable? Now, some churches, they'll go with the board model being at the top, and the senior pastor is accountable to the board, and then but then the senior pastor operates as the delegated authority then to the whole church. But it's interesting, we don't really see that in Scripture either. The challenges of all these methods are pastoral burnout, the weight of responsibility on one person, lack of true accountability, there's the pride issue, the Diotrephes syndrome. Diotrephes is the man who loved to be first, you know, among God's people. and it certainly obscures the headship of Christ, and there's a lack of biblical evidence of any kind about this kind of a hierarchy approach to leadership. Now, you might say to yourself, well, you know, what does it matter? Why put all this effort in? There's churches out there that are huge that have this model. Just leave them alone. Why cast stones? Well, first of all, we're not casting stones. I've known pastors of large churches, you know, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 people. I was at a church down in Memphis, Tennessee. They had gone from 5,000 people, huge. I couldn't believe when I walked into their building. It was huge. It was like a convention center. But their founding pastor had moved on. There were some issues involved, and they went through a series of replacement pastors, and in the process, they shrunk from 5,000 down to 1,000 people. And finally, someone says, maybe we're not doing leadership right. And so they called us up, can you come and talk to us? And people are starting to discover that this isn't really workable. It might get lots of people in the door if you've got a charismatic, engaging orator, but is it really creating a biblical context for growth of individuals towards maturity in Christ? You can get the right mix of things to get lots of people in. You might say, well, Chuck, it's easy for you to say that because we're a small group here. You know, Jesus once spoke to, it was in John chapter 6, there was 4,000 people, and that was just counting the men, so you had the women and children. I mean, he had a mega church, and this is out in the wilderness, and they're following him. They had massive food problems to feed all these people, and he did it miraculously. Then he started teaching them in John chapter 6, teaching them a deeper level of truth. Like, you know, if you're going to follow me, you got to be committed to this, like an all-out commitment. You know, there's no idea of just you float in and out. You know, if you're going to follow me, it's an all-or-nothing deal. And people started getting disgruntled, and they left. You want to kind of knock down the attendance of your church? Start talking about a complete commitment to the cause of Jesus Christ. And out of all those thousands, they all left except a handful. And he says to Peter, he says, well, you guys, you know, you can leave too. You know, no strings attached. I mean, it's your call. It's an all or nothing thing. Now's the time to make it. Don't carry on any longer if you're not in it. And Peter says, well, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. But they went from multi-thousands down to a handful. And Jesus didn't see that as a failure. Okay? And so when we're approaching these things, it's not on the basis of how can we get more people indoors. It's how can we fulfill the great commission of making disciples for Christ, which is then our segue into saying, well, how does Christ want us to do that? And through the inspired teachings of Peter, we discover that God doesn't want a hierarchy which is very organizational, but he wants a plurality of leaders at the top which is very organic, where it's more of a family, more of an interaction of shared leadership, where you have the different gifts that are working together in the leadership as well as among the people. So those are the challenges. The elder model then is clearly, consciously, as Jesus Christ is the senior pastor of the church. I used to love it when someone would call and say, you know, can I talk to the senior pastor. And I was in full-time ministry here. I was carrying a lot of the load, and I'd say, well, you can talk to him anytime you want. You know? Some people say, well, we don't have a senior pastor. Well, yeah, you do. It's Christ. He's the chief shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says to the elders there that were scattered all over the place, he says, when the chief shepherd returns, then you'll receive your reward. So it's clear who the chief shepherd or the senior shepherd is. And the eldership model is clearly putting Christ as the leader. So if you have a problem with your elders, number one, you go to them and you talk to them. Don't talk to other people and gossip. Scripture says you're to honor those that are over you. You go to them, and he says to Timothy, you know, those that are older, you go to them as you would to a father, you know, gently and with respect. But if they don't see their way, you know, clear, then you can go over their heads and talk to the senior pastor, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And some people who are into the human power struggle says, yeah, but I want a human, you know, there's got to be somebody at the top. But our faith tells us Jesus Christ really is at the top, okay? So that's what we promote. And then we have the elders that are accountable directly to him and therefore various ministry areas. And if a church has staff, they're under the accountability to the elders. A church that I was at about a month ago down in Pennsylvania, Hanover, Pennsylvania, not far from Sights and Sounds, there's a church of about 500 or 600 people, and their pastor had recently left, and they had come to the conclusion through their own study, and they had been on our website, that they need to go to a plural leadership and elder model. They still had three of the associate pastors, and then they had the rest of the governing board, which was really a group of deacons, and there was about 10 of them were sitting around this big old conference table, and I started telling them about, you know, the scriptural teaching. They said, Chuck, don't tell us about that. We're already convinced of it. We already know that. We've read your material. We've been on your website. What we want to know is, how do we get there? You know, what are the practical steps? You know, we got three associate pastors. Do we bring in another senior pastor? What will his role be? And that sort of thing. And I just loved it. It was just exciting, you know, to be able to help them work through some of those issues. Now, the elder model, though, you might say, well, who are the elders accountable to then from a human perspective? If they're accountable to Christ, they can do anything they want, right? Well, the scripture says, gives us to understand that the concept is each individual elder is accountable to the other elders. So nobody has an independent authority on their own. Everybody's accountable. You might say, well, if I become an elder, then I can call the shots. Well, no, you're accountable to the other elders. And the scripture makes it very clear that the elders are to be qualified, a very stringent set of qualifications, 31 that we've counted. And we've got the book that I introduced to you a few weeks ago, which is... So if you get men that are qualified and they understand their accountabilities to each other, you've got a winning dynamic. You've got built-in accountability with each other. Biblical eldership resources. Our operating values are, whatever we do, we want it to be biblical. That's why we call it biblical eldership resources. It's to be comprehensive. It's going to cover all aspects of the subject. Now, we're still in the process of trying to achieve comprehensiveness. We're still creating stuff, but we want to be the go-to landing place for people who are wanting to grow in their ability to lead and shepherd God's people. We want it to be practical. We got lots of teaching, and the scripture says a lot, but how does the rubber meet the road? We've got 6 guys on our team, and we've got other people that are connected with us. My last count, we had about 20 people on our extended team that are all involved in biblical eldership. So we're drawing on lots of experiences. We have networks of churches. Under the practical, this church in Pennsylvania, for example, you know, they called me afterwards. There's one fella who was saying, well, how does this He heard a reference we call the first among equals. Well, isn't that just another name for the pastor? You know, a rose by another name is still a rose. And I explained to him, well, no, it's a fluid concept. You know, you remember that old illustration of the geese flying in the V formation? You know, if you've been a Christian for long enough, you've probably heard of that. You know, you look up and the Canadian geese are either flying north or south, and they're always in the V formation. You know, being the leader is the cool guy, right? After a while, that lead goose kind of fades back a little bit, and another one takes the lead. And if you were to watch it long enough, I'm told, that leadership role keeps shifting, okay? Now, I'm not a biologist, so I can't explain all that, but that's how I understand it to be. And in leadership in the local church, there will be, for example, there might be somebody in among the elders who is a gifted administrator. He could be the first among equals in terms of running the meeting, keeping things on track, making sure that we're doing everything we should do. Somebody else who might be gifted in evangelism, well, we're going to give him the lead role in pushing us forward to evangelism or calling us to account. And so that leadership first among equals is a fluid concept. And so I was explaining that to him. And he said, he emailed me afterwards, do you know of any other churches our size that have actually done this and put it into practice? I said, I am so glad you asked that question. I can think of two, one in Colorado and one in Hawaii that I was at last year. And so I called up both of these churches, and I say, hey, I got this church in Pennsylvania, wants to talk to somebody who's actually been through this process of transitioning at about the same size. Guys in Hawaii, oh, we'd love to. There's three of us that could do it. It was a church of about 500, and I thought it would be this guy, and he says, no, this guy, and so finally we got Arnold Gotu is his name. We had a delightful conversation. He says, I'd love to be able to talk to the folks in Pennsylvania. So we're networking churches together for a shared experience, shared wisdom and insight. And it's all having to do with the practical thing. Arnold says, you really want one of us that was there during the transition. The other two fellows weren't there. It was about 6 or 7 years ago. They weren't in leadership then. And he says, I was in leadership, and it turns out Arnold was one of the key guys that shepherded this whole transition through. And he says, once you're there, it's easy. It's getting from the old way to the new way. And he says, I think I have some things I could share with them about that. Good stuff. Needs to be accessible, by the way. In other words, we're dealing with churches around the world. We've got, we're growing in our expansion. I'll show you that we got regional teams that are promoting and developing stuff, so I'll tell you about that in a minute. So we chose to put it all on the internet so it could be accessible anywhere in the world. And I've had to really dust off my computer skills from back in the 70s when I was involved in computer development, software development, and things have really changed a lot. And I know Bob Gretzinger and Rick have been great consultants for me and helping me on some of this. It needs to be sustainable so that if I die and the rest of the BER team dies, that it's going to carry on without us. This isn't going to be a one-generational thing. And it needs to be scalable. Whatever we're doing has to be usable for not just a small church, but also a large church. So these were our formative values for BE. But we also, from an educational standpoint, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 is so intrinsic. And for this, I had my son Jason help me, because early on when we were developing our material, I said I want it to be educationally sound so people are actually learning. I remember challenging the guys, I don't know if these names mean anything to you, guys like Alex Strauch and Bob Deffenbaugh are part of our team. These guys are tremendous speakers, and they both, when they preach, they go for 40, 50 minutes. That's part of their regular thing. Unlike me, who's very brief in my comments. And I said to them, guys, if we're going to go for 45, 50 minutes, I don't know about you, but I fall asleep if it's on a talking head on a screen. I just can't stay with it. My mind is just too active or too dull, one or the other. And I says, plus, when you hear somebody speak, how much do you go away actually remembering it? Like if I were to ask you next week, how much do you remember what I said today? It'll probably be very little. Hopefully by seeing it up here, you'll remember a little more of it. But I said, let's not just put a whole bunch of stuff and dump it out there and think that people are going to learn from it. Let's engage them. And so what we need to do, and this is where this verse came in, is the things, Paul says to Timothy, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So our model of education is we want to train people who are then going to take the resources and go and train others. Okay, because that's exactly what 2 Timothy is doing. We want to equip churches to be able to train their own elders. We'll just provide you the resources, but you're going to do the training. So it puts an interesting thing in there. All of our videos are 15 minutes or shorter. Remember, attention span for men is a lot shorter than it is for women. And it's accessible, and it's right where they will connect with it. And so the education part of it, Jason says, well, you got to give them questions and get them interacting with it. So we have every one of our videos comes with a whole series of questions for interaction to help people. And there's also for every video, there's an application. By the way, we've created over 250 videos, all custom made specifically for this project. And each one of them comes with a set of questions and interactions and applications. I wanted to share with you a little bit about our ministry here. If you can turn the sound up.
Welcome to the Ministry of Biblical Eldership Resources. Our mission, to promote and encourage the practice of biblical eldership and to build up elders in the church worldwide. Why spend so much time on this one issue when there are so many needs in reaching the world for Christ? Leadership is a critical issue in the church. It affects everything else. Christian leaders universally recognize the need for leadership training and passing the baton to the next generation. For example, in his book Spiritual Leadership, J. Oswald Sanders addressed the need for a certain type of leadership, a spiritual leadership and not just an organizational one. Howard Hendricks taught and emphasized leadership for 50 years at Dallas Seminary. This subject has become so important at the seminary level that they have established the Howard G. Hendricks Center for Christian Leadership and Cultural Engagement. There are an increasing number of books being published on the subject, and conferences abound, yet the reality is there continues to be widespread leadership burnout. The Francis Schaeffer Institute of Church Leadership Development reports that 35 to 40% of those entering church ministry leave after only 5 years. Other research shows that 60 to 80% will no longer be found in ministry after 10 years. Recent studies have shown that 1,500 pastors per month are leaving church ministry permanently in North America. That's 1,500 per month. In churches where plurality of elders is embraced, many elders are burning out because of competing time commitments, lack of training, and an inadequate understanding of spiritual leadership. The result is that many people are left feeling unshepherded, uncared for, and unequipped for God's service. On the mission field, leadership is problematic as well. Phil Barnes, Executive Director of MSC Canada, says that leadership succession is one of the most critical needs on the mission field. There needs to be another way of doing shepherding, both on the mission field and in the local church. That way is a return to the biblical practice of church leadership by elders, or to put it another way, biblical eldership. What is biblical eldership? We believe that church government in the 21st century across all cultures should be modeled after New Testament teaching and practice. We believe from a study of Scripture, the pattern of leadership called elders was first of all pastoral, not a board position. It was also shared. New Testament eldership involves a plurality of elders who share the pastoral function. We believe for biblical reasons that elders should be men. Scripture lays out very specific character qualifications. They are to be men of the highest Christian character. Elder leadership is servant leadership. Elders are like player coaches, modeling the Christian lifestyle as they shepherd God's people with servant hearts. Not only do we believe that this is the scriptural model for pastoral leadership in the church, We believe that this is the best model for sustaining the growth and proliferation of churches around the world. So what is our strategy? How do we attempt to affect the church worldwide? Our objectives are to provide scripturally based teaching that promotes a plurality of biblically qualified men to serve as shepherds of the local church, to provide assistance to churches transitioning from other forms of church government, to develop quality elder training programs and materials that are internet-based and accessible worldwide, free of cost. On the left, we see a Mongolian nomad relaxing in his tent, watching a video on his mobile phone while his daughter looks over his shoulder. On the right, Kyrgyzstan shepherds use their cell phones to take and look at pictures. The world is becoming increasingly digital and interconnected. Another goal is to connect networks of elders in regional areas for mutual instruction, edification, and mentoring. We will deliver both simulcast and in-person conferences for geographical areas around the world. Finally, we offer in-person consultation through email, Skype, or phone. It's a big job. Let's take a look at the core team responsible for making this happen. The BER core team functions as a council of elders, emulating the principles espoused in this ministry. We provide guidance and oversight for the worldwide expansion of the BER ministry. Kevin Fitzgerald, a former missionary to South America, is presently a full-time elder in St. Louis, Missouri. Bob Deffenbaugh is a longtime Bible teacher and elder in Dallas, Texas. He's also a principal contributor to the influential website Bible.org. Alex Straw, author of many books, including Biblical Eldership, is a speaker and longtime elder in the Littleton, Colorado area. V.G. Roberts is a former corporate trainer and current board member of MSC Canada and an elder in Mississauga, Ontario. Chuck Giannotti is the founder and editor of Eldershop Notes. He's an author and longtime elder living in Rochester, New York. Collectively, these men represent over 100 years in shepherding God's people and writing and teaching on the subject. We're also developing regional teams, groups of individuals in various geographical areas who join in the challenge of expanding the ministry of BER. Their task is to develop a strategy for promoting biblical eldership and building up elders in their areas. Biblical eldership is a faith mission and looks to the Lord for financial support. Currently, a number of foundations have granted us seed money that we are using for technical and website development, project initiatives, and helping with general tangible needs of the ministry. The core members are all supported like missionaries through the financial support from God's people. Check out our webpage, the hub of our resources. Thanks for watching this video. Please pray that the Lord will use this ministry for the building up of His church worldwide.
Just very quickly, we got three main areas of our website, the contents. First is what is biblical eldership, the second is how to implement it or transition it, and then the third section, which has a huge number of our videos, is how to become more effective as elders. We have, in the effect in the section, for example, we got six subtopics that all have to do with becoming an effective elder. First of all, an elder's personal life. We strongly recommend elders are continuously educating themselves, continuously growing. Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he says, guard yourselves and the whole flock of God. So elders need to be constantly guarding themselves, which means studying the word, holding themselves accountable, growing not only in their knowledge of Scripture, but also in their Christian character. Those things are absolutely essential. We covered the area of leading, things like teaching. Alex Strock has a great primer on how to go from the text of the Bible to the presentation of the teaching. It's a great outline. And by the way, anybody can use this material. You don't have to be an elder. You can be a male or female, you're smart enough, you just adapt it. You know, we're addressing specifically elders, but, you know, take it and adapt it in your own mind, you know, contextualize it for your needs. We talk about protecting the flock of God against false teachings, against inter-fellowship squabbles and things like that. We talk about caring, where we train people on how to do visiting, how to meet somebody's needs who's in the hospital, going through critical issues. We talk about hospitality, and we talk about elders getting along together. Believe it or not, that is a big issue. How do you get along? Because you get men that are godly men, but they're still men. They're strong-minded, and sometimes you don't agree. So how do you deal with that? I think most conflicts in the church have a strong element of interpersonal relations that have become faulty somehow. How do you deal with somebody with whom you strongly disagree, you know? Or how do you deal with somebody who's very critical of you? And those things happen. So we're in the process of developing right now. It's a formal online school. We're by the end of the summer, hopefully, Lord willing, we'll have 5 or 6 courses up online. We're in beta testing for the first one on the introduction to BE, but we got a whole series of these. We're going to, our first phase is doing the 100 level courses, and then, then we're going to do a 200 level and a 300. We're in talks with the Mass Bible College so that these could also possibly be used as a credit course as well. So those will be forthcoming. We're going to skip this section, but we're going to, 5 ways that we encourage people to use the resources is individually, but it can also be done one-on-one. We have people all over the place that are like the elders will each pair up with a younger man, and the two of them will go out and they'll watch one 15-minute video over lunch, and then they'll use the questions to start a discussion. I've heard people complain that, yeah, well, we tried doing accountability and mentoring and stuff like that, but after a while, you run out of things to talk about. So here, you can just pick one of the 250 videos, grab somebody, watch it together. You don't even have to be an elder, just 2 people. Let's watch it. Here's some questions. Let's talk about it. If you don't like the questions, maybe it'll stir you on to, you know, some other questions, interaction. So we have one church in Canada where they ended up with 32, because that sounds more impressive. But 32 men, it was a small church, not much bigger than ours, but they got 32 men that were paired up. Each and every week, somebody would assign a video, let's all watch this, and they would pair up during the week, watch it together, and interact with it. And it was just tremendous what God's been doing in that church. It can be used as for elders groups. I've had a number of churches that have contacted me and says, we begin every one of our elders meetings with one of your videos. And we use the questions, it takes a half hour, and then we get on to the rest of our business, you know. So it's a continuous elder education. So they're constantly growing. It can be used in men's groups, it can be used in ladies' groups, and a lot of other different venues. Our resources are, I told you about our website. It's also available in a mobile format. You've seen our book, Spiritual Maturity. I just got an order for 100 copies of the Spanish version of that out of New York. There's a pastor there that's going down to a pastor's conference in South America, and their church wants to buy 100 of these to give away free to all these pastors down there, you know. So and then our foundational printed materials is the book, textbook, and the workbook. Other resources, we have a variety of training programs. We have, some of you are aware of the Simulcast conferences. Our last one was back in the spring. We had 16 satellite sites that were joining us live. We've had sites as far away as Africa on one end and on the other end. We had a group that got up in Washington State. 7 o'clock in the morning is when they started to be live, following us when we started at 10 o'clock. I says, well, is that kind of hard? Maybe we can adjust the schedule next time. He says, no, we thought it was great. You know. So they were highly committed to it. We put up things like sample documents, bylaws, because we get a lot of requests, you know, like how do we change our, if you're going to transition from one form of church government to another, there's legalities involved. How does that look? Do you have some examples, samples? So we have about 5 different sets of bylaws that people can look at and generate some ideas. We even have some material on church resource security, especially in our terroristic society and shootings in the churches. We have some stuff on that. And we also have recommended websites that we've cleared, and leadership links as part of our what's called our Passing the Baton blog, which is Barry Lawrence, who spoke here not too long ago. Every week, he puts together a synopsis of websites, articles out there he's found on the website, and he gives me a list once a week on a Monday morning, and I send it over to my assistant, who then puts it into the blog. And so it's just a steady diet of, you know, key articles that leaders should be availing of themselves to. I mentioned regional teams. We got Robert Quay, was our very first regional representative in Malaysia. He's a retired airline exec, and he wanted to use his time effectively, so he's joined forces with us. John Field in Argentina. He's a professional translator by trade, and now he's working on our ministry for the Latino or the Hispanic cultures. Gabriel Hyacinth in Trinidad Tobago, Rod Jones in Italy, Marco Vetter in Germany, and a fellow who's just coming on board now, Mike DeLeon in Jamaica. I'm hoping they'll invite me down there for a conference. I won't say no to that very easily. We're in the process of globalization, which is, we've got one website, and we're working on making this multilingual. And currently, we obviously we're working on the English, and Spanish is our most advanced. John Field down in South America, Argentina is he's quite well along the way. They're dubbing some of the videos with the idea that eventually they're going to start doing full translations and using their own Spanish speakers. You know, we can provide all the texts and everything. They can adjust it, adapt it, and create their own videos. But this will all be centrally on one website here. And we got an Italian version. So the idea here is that anybody who's from a Spanish-speaking area, by default, they'll go to the domain name that's the Spanish version, which will immediately redirect them to our site into the Spanish side of it. And it'll look like a total Spanish, you know, immersion experience. So it's not going to look like it's North American. That's the idea. So we've got Spanish. We got a fellow in Germany that's there. They'd already been doing some of the translation of the stuff, and so we've just made that a little more formal now. The Italian we got working on it. Hindi has been a very interesting one. A church called us out of Cincinnati and says, "Hey, we've just dubbed, you know, 9 of your videos. You want to take a look at them?" One of our team members, Vijay Roberts, knows Hindi. He read it, he watched it, and he said, "This is excellent. It was very professionally done." He passed it to some friends in India, and they said, "This is top-notch. There's a few little tweaks, wording things, but other than that, this is very professionally done." And a small church in Cincinnati, they want to do this, and they want to fund this translation of, you know, into Hindi. I mean, this is what God's called them to. And they said, "You know, do you want us to do more of this?" And I said, "Duh." You know. And then we've got a little bit of French. We're hoping to do a lot more languages. As you can imagine, just coordinating all this is just a tremendous thing. I've been looking for somebody who will kind of head up our international effort like this. And as of right now, the Lord seems to be saying, "Well, Chuck, I want you to do it." And I don't know how much longer I can handle all of this, but that's where we're going with this. We do conferences. I mentioned simulcasts. We hit some of the large conferences just for exposure. We were at one back last year that was 7,500 people, Gospel Coalition. We get tremendous exposure. We were at John Piper's Bethlehem Pastor Seminar conference, and there was about 4,000 people. We get people coming up saying, "I never heard of this. Tell us about it." We get others that come up and say, "Yeah, love it. We're using your stuff." And then we get a lot of people come saying, "Man, I am ready to wipe out." You know, in so many words, you know, can you help me? You know, it turns into a lot of counseling of people in ministry that are just struggling. They just need somebody to talk to. So we do a lot of that. National conventions, we do consultations, which I mentioned to you. I've got one we're doing by phone now. It's out of Indiana. It's a GARBC church. I don't know if that is familiar to you, but that is one of the most conservative of the Baptist people groups, Greater Association of Regular Baptists. They're very, very conservative. Well, they just see, "Man, we got to change the way we're doing." And the one leading the way is the pastor. He says, "I got about 3 or 4 more years until I retire. I want to prepare the church for carrying on with more of a biblical perspective on this. So we got a follow-up meeting for the middle of August on that one. And then we do a variety of workshops and seminars. Well, our time's over, but you know, obviously you can ask some questions afterwards, but that kind of gives you a bird's eye view of what we've been doing. It's a huge, huge effort. It's growing, especially with the international effort to the globalization. And fortunately, God has been providing enough resources for us to keep going and the personnel. So we're going to keep doing this as long as the Lord keeps opening up the doors. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we know that you want strong, healthy churches. We know that you want us to have a healthy outreach into our communities, our Jerusalems and Judeas and Samarias and the uttermost parts of the world. But Father, we need healthy believers who are evangelizing. And Father, for healthy churches, healthy individuals, we need healthy churches that are developing disciples. So Father, I pray that you would raise up elders and for this ministry, Lord, raise up others who have this similar burden that we might partake in what Paul said to Timothy and the things which I've taught you, teach also to faithful men who will in turn teach others. Father, I pray right for Crossroads Fellowship and our elders for Bill and Steve, Lord, strengthen them, encourage them, help them to grow. And Father, I pray that you would raise up others that would see the importance of loving the people of God so that we might become a body who really builds one another up and shepherds one another. So Father, we just ask these things for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.